Hallelujah. Thank you, choir. It is finished. And Jesus is triumphant. We want to talk about that tonight. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 19, verse 30, as we think together about the shout of victory, which Jesus shouted from the cross when he said, "It is finished." And I want to thank the Celebration Choir for singing tonight. Normally on Sunday evening, we have either the collegiate singers or the youth choir. And it's wonderful to have you sing for us tonight. And God bless you for singing one of my all-time favorite choir anthems, "It is finished." Well, if you have your Bible open to John chapter 19, we are in a series of messages on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. And tonight's saying number 6, found in John chapter 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." When we read a saying, "It is finished," it sounds like defeat. When an athlete is washed up, when he's no longer able to perform as he once performed in the prime of his life, he might say something like, "I'm finished." When a politician has offered himself for public office and has been defeated at the polls, not once, not twice, but again and again, he finally comes to the place where he says something like, "I'm finished." But Jesus did not say, "I am finished." Jesus said, "It is finished." And there is a difference. This is a shout of victory. This is a cry of the conqueror. This is a statement of triumph. For the victim has become the victor. His sufferings are now over. His work is done. The gates of heaven are open to anyone, anywhere who will trust in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. And so tonight, as we think about this saying, "It is finished," in preparation for coming to the Lord's table to observe the Lord's Supper, I want to ask this question. What is finished? What is finished? Now, my frustration tonight is there are more ways to answer that question than we could deal with in this one service. I just want to pose 4 answers to you. I could pose many more than that. But just 4 strategic and critical answers to this question. What was finished? The first answer I would give to the question, what was finished, is this. All the prophecies concerning the life and death of Jesus have now been fulfilled. All the prophecies found in the Old Testament concerning his life, his ministry, and his death have now been fulfilled. You say, "Pastor, how many prophecies are there of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament? How many passages are there that point to various aspects of the coming of the Messiah?" Dozens and dozens. There are numerous prophecies in the Old Testament. But let's just talk about 5 for just a moment. There's the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And I'm going to ask you to just follow along with me, and we'll have to have nimble fingers tonight to go through these as quickly as we'll go through them. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. And in this prophecy, we read something of the nature of who his mother would be. Isaiah 7:14, in the 8th century B.C., this golden prophet said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." And just as Isaiah had prophesied in the fullness of time, the Virgin Mary gave birth to a child. And the angel said, "You will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. There is the fulfillment of the prophecy found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This is a prophecy concerning the fact that Jesus would be a descendant of David, of King David. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when your days are over, this is the Lord speaking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, that's a reference to physical death, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, that's an obvious reference to Solomon and all the kings, but let's go on to verse 13. And he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there's the clue right there in that word forever, that this is a prophecy not just of Solomon and Solomon's son, and after that. But this is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would establish an eternal kingdom. Then there's the prophecy found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah is one of the minor prophets. Now, the minor prophets are not referred to in that manner because their message is minor. Their message is major, but they're referred to as minor prophets because they are brief books. They're not very long. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, when Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem. Mary lived in Nazareth. Joseph, the man to whom she was pledged to be married, lived, was a carpenter in Nazareth. But they had to go to Bethlehem to register for the census. And just as the prophet Micah had said, he would come from Bethlehem, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. There's the prophecy found in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And notice this second phrase in verse 1. Out of Egypt, I call my son. Before Jesus was ever born, the Spirit of God pressed upon the prophet Hosea to say that the day would come when God would call his son out of Egypt. Now, you remember when Jesus was born. Herod was threatened by this one who was to be the king of the Jews, and so he sent his henchmen out to kill all the boy babies. And the angel came to Joseph and Mary and warned them that they must flee down to Egypt. And they went to Egypt and stayed until Herod died. And then the angel came after Herod died and said it's safe to come back, just as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied. Out of Egypt I called my son. And one more, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, the entirety of Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to identify verses 5 and 7. 5 and 7 is representative. Isaiah 53, 5, but he, that's Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus was pierced. His hands and feet were pierced with those nails that nailed him to the cross. He experienced the wrath of God, the punishment of God upon sin, that we might have peace. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin, Say it with me. To be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Prophesied right here in Isaiah 53. This is no ordinary book. This is the book of God. And then verse 7. Yet he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You say, well, he gave those seven sayings from the cross. Yes, but he did not open his mouth in protest. He did not complain. He did not murmur. He willingly yielded himself to those who would crucify him. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He was not compelled to go against his will. He didn't go kicking and screaming and dragging, being dragged to the cross. But he submitted himself because he knew it was the only way of eternal redemption. And so when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," what was finished? Well, all the prophecies, these and many, many more concerning his life and death, had now been fulfilled. It was finished. Now, the Bible is a prophetic book. And there are two lines of prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, those Old Testament Hebrew people, They knew the prophecies that the Messiah was going to come, and they looked for his coming. But because he did not come on their timetable, because he delayed, as they understood, when the Messiah must come, sometimes their traditions began to mix in with their understanding of Scripture. And so by the time that Jesus came as the suffering servant, as Isaiah prophesied, they missed it. Most of them missed it. They were looking for a king. And there are prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about a messianic reign and a millennial reign of Christ, in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will rule and reign from the throne of David. And that's a second line of prophecy that are related to his second coming. You see, the prophecies related to his first coming were complete in him when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." But the prophecies in the Old Testament and the many prophecies in the New Testament that refer to his second coming have yet to be fulfilled. But they will be. And to those skeptical theologians who want to spiritualize away the second coming of Jesus Christ and his millennial reign on earth, I just remind you that the God who kept and honored the prophecies of this first coming in his time will honor the prophecies of the second coming. He has come. He is coming. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," what was finished? All the prophecies concerning his life and death had been fulfilled. Now, there's a second answer to that question. What was finished? The second answer is this. The goal of his incarnation was reached. The goal of his incarnation was reached. There might be someone here who doesn't understand that word incarnation. It just simply means to be in the flesh. To be incarnate is to be fleshly. And Jesus came in the flesh. Look in John chapter 5, verse 36. John chapter 5, verse 36. The Son of God was incarnate. The Son of God became flesh and lived for a while among us. And during the days of his earthly ministry, in John 5, 36, Jesus said these words. Look with me in verse 36. Jesus said, "I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish." Now, notice that word "finish." Jesus said, "The very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing." At this stage in his ministry, the work was not finished. It was underway. It was a work in progress, but not yet a work complete. "The work which the Father has given me to finish, which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." His life and his ministry was a testimony that he had been sent from the Father. And so when Jesus shouts on the cross, "It is finished," He was announcing that the goal of his incarnation had been reached. See it also in John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. Now we know John 17 is the high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed the night before his passion. I mean, just hours before he was crucified, Jesus prayed this prayer. And in verse 4, Jesus said to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. The only thing left to be done was to go to the cross. Jesus said to the Father, Father, I have glorified you. I have honored you because I finish my assignment. The goal of the incarnation had now been reached. How marvelous it must be to look back upon a life and to know that you fulfill the purpose for which God made you. Now, God has made each one of us for a purpose. Your purpose and mine is not the same purpose that the Lord Jesus had, obviously. But that does not diminish the fact that God saved you, redeemed you for a purpose. In Ephesians 2, we're told we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's like you and I are a poem written by God, and we have this mission to fulfill. Now, my mission is not yours. Your mission is not the mission of the person sitting next to you, but we all have a purpose. And if we fulfill the purpose for which God has made us, then God is glorified. The Father was glorified because the Son had completed the mission for which He'd been sent from heaven. How sad to live one's life and to miss the very purpose for which you were made by God. Queen Elizabeth of England, not the current Queen Elizabeth, but her predecessor some decades ago, during her time was the idol of society and the leader of European fashion. On her deathbed, she turned to her lady-in-waiting, and this is what she said, and I quote, "Oh my God, it is over. I have come to the end of it, the end, to have only one life and to have done with it, to have lived and loved and triumphed, and now to know it is over. One may defy everything else but this." Close quote. What a sad way to die. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity other than to know the will of God and to look back on your life and to say, I have finished the race marked out for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that really matters. Well, praise His wonderful name. The Lord Jesus could say that. He could look back from the cross and cry out, it is finished, knowing that the purpose of His incarnation had been reached. Now, let's give a third answer to that question, what was finished? When Jesus cried, it is finished, what did He mean? Well, a third answer is this. He meant that His work of redemption was accomplished. He meant that His work of redemption was accomplished. Look in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. On a day, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and He had an encounter with a short man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had to climb up in a tree to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was so short. And Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I need to stop by your place for lunch today. And Zacchaeus climbed down the tree, and they had lunch together, and Zacchaeus was transformed by Jesus that day. And then in verse 10, to wrap it all up, Jesus says this to Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came to save the lost. And the cross of Christ was essential that the lost be saved. Look in 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Apostle Paul writing to his young son in the ministry, Timothy. He gives a trustworthy saying, which he says deserves full acceptance. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners who are lost. Sinners who are away from the Father's house. Sinners who didn't know how to find their way back unless someone sought them out. Jesus came to redeem sinners. And then 1 John 3:5. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle John writes, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins." Now, there are many more references I could surface for you, but those are just three. Jesus appeared. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross to take away our sins. You see, what we need more than anything else is a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he was saying that his work of redemption was now accomplished, complete, paid in full. The word literally means paid in full. He paid a debt that he did not owe, that we could never ever pay. Paid in full. You could never pay it, but he did. With his blood. If you owed the bank $100,000 and you were unable to pay a single copper penny of that, and I went down to the bank and I had the resources to pay your debt of $100,000 and I paid it off, and I brought you the note and it had stamped on there, paid in full, you wouldn't have to add anything to it, would you? You wouldn't have to add $1,000 or $100 or $1 or one penny. It would be paid in full. And for it to be real in your own financial dealings, you just have to receive it by faith. You know, that's the way it is with salvation. So many people have the mistaken idea, well, God does his part and I do my part. You know, before I can really be saved, I've got to help God out. Yes, I know Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, but before I can be forgiven of my sins, I've got to start tithing, I've got to start praying, I've got to start reading my Bible, I've got to quit cussing, I've got to do all these things. Now listen, if you meet Jesus, you'll do all those things. But you don't do it to help Jesus save you. You know, don't get it reversed. It's not that we do these good works and then we take our good works and we mix it in with faith and grace and somehow Jesus saves us. It's all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and having been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his finished substitutionary atoning death at the cross, then these good works flow out of that. The price has been paid. The sin debt's been paid in full 2,000 years ago. I heard about an evangelist in England who was doing a 10 crusade, and it came to the last night of the crusade and the service was over and they were taking up the 10 and the meetings were done, and a young man came up to the evangelist and he said to the evangelist, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist said, "There's not anything you can do to be saved." He said, "You mean I can't be saved because the crusade's over?" He said, "No, I don't mean that at all." He said, "There's nothing you can do to save yourself." He said, "It was done. centuries and centuries ago at the cross. Salvation, redemption was accomplished at the cross of Christ. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was announcing to all the world that the sin debt had been paid. Paid in full. We can't add to it. Now, how do we know that? Well, God gave some proofs. Number one, he gave the proof of the veil being rent. That thick curtain in the separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, it was rent from top to bottom. Symbolic that we now have access to the eternal Creator God of the universe through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's proof. But not just that. The empty tomb, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's evidence, God's stamp of approval on the finished work of Jesus at the cross. And not only that, but his ascension back to heaven and his exaltation at the right hand of God the Father is God's proof. God's proof that redemption had been accomplished. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, God's proof that redemption had been accomplished. Jesus shouted out, "It is finished." What was he saying? He was saying that his work of redemption was now accomplished and complete. Now, let me give you a fourth answer to this question. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what was he saying? He was announcing that the power of Satan was destroyed. The power of Satan was destroyed. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, 15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." That he is the Lord Jesus, the powers and the authorities are Satan and all the demons who are allied with Satan against God and the kingdom of God. And the scripture says that by the cross, by his death at Calvary, by his shed blood at the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities. Satan's power is great, but Satan's power has been disarmed. Satan's power has been destroyed. As children of God, we no longer have to fear the enemy. He has no power over us other than that which we choose to grant to him. Whenever a Christian sins, it's because he chooses to sin. It's not because the temptation is so powerful and so overwhelming that he had no choice. The scripture says that by his death at the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities. Whatever weapons Satan has have now been taken away. Now, Satan may roar and growl and try to appear as a powerful adversary, but he's just a pussycat. Satan cannot hurt you unless you yield to him. So when Jesus said, it is finished, among other things, he was announcing that the power of Satan was now disarmed and destroyed. Someone I do not know has written that on that high day of atonement, on that high day of atonement with a bowl of blood, a bowl of expiation, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement and expiation. He entered the Holy of Holies beyond the veil at 12 noon and stayed in the impenetrable darkness for 3 hours. At the end of 3 hours, after expiation and atonement had been made, he came out of the darkness and before the people and raised his hands high and shouted, "It is finished." And the blood fell down from the cross to the dust of the ground
and whispered, "It is finished." And the dust of the ground whispered to the grass around the cross, "It is finished." And the grass whispered to the shrubs and to the herbs, "It is finished." And the herbs whispered to the trees, "It is finished." And the trees whispered to the birds on the branches, "It is finished." And the birds spiraling upward in the clouds whispered, "It is finished." And the clouds whispered to the stars, "It is finished." And the stars whispered to the angels in glory, "It is finished." And the angels in heaven whispered as they passed down the golden streets in Jerusalem, "It is finished. It is finished. It is done. Atonement is made. Forgiveness is possible. Expiation is completed. It is finished." Glorious, glorious, glorious truth. It is finished. 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 Oh, one could wish that one could live 1,000 lifetimes to preach such a glorious gospel of God's forgiving grace. It is finished. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.